Scripture reading for this morning's sermon is taken from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks. Good morning, everyone. And good morning to those who are participating in today's worship online. I'm James, an associate minister of Ang Mo Kio Presbyterian Church. For the last 2 weeks, Reverend Sri Mal and Pastor Wen Tong have preached on Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, as Jesus' manifesto. Their passage and today's passage, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, form the introduction to Matthew chapters 5 to 7. Commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. Now, today's passage about Jesus' disciples as salt and light of the world is a familiar passage to many of us. Some may have heard countless sermons on it. Imagine how I felt when I was assigned this passage. Alamak, what am I going to say that hasn't been said before? Headache la. I'm looking at you, Reverend Sri Mal. Maybe I can just stop here. No, just joking. Actually, it's been a blessing in disguise. As I studied the passage, I've wrestled with it. I've used insights from it in my classes in TDC and in conversations with students. So I should say, thank you, Sri Mal, instead. But don't ask me to give you a treat, okay, bro? Now, knowing that today's passage is part of the introduction has important implications for understanding it. Now, the introduction is like the appetizer to a main course, a small amount of food suitable to whet our appetite for what is to come. The introduction paints broad strokes and leads us into the main content. We shouldn't expect the introduction to give us too many details or too much meat. This will be fleshed out in the next few weeks when we look at the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Two questions will guide us in our message today. First, what does Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16 tell us that will lead us into the Sermon on the Mount? Second, and as I always ask my student, how do verses 13 and 16 link back to verses 1 to 12? Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. May our hearts be good soil to receive your word. Let your word take root and bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Salt. What comes to your mind when I say salt? Is it kitchen salt that you sprinkle lightly over your food for flavoring? Perhaps others may think of salt used to preserve food, such as salted fish. How about salt used as antiseptic for cleaning wounds, such as mouth ulcers, or as a purifying agent? In the Old Testament, those who eat the salt of the palace cannot be witnesses against the king. This suggests that to eat salt with someone is a sign of loyalty. In fact, two New Testament scholars, Davis and Ellison, have listed as many as 11 uses and associations related to salt in Jesus' time. Thus, while it makes sense to affirm the various ways salt can represent what Christians are, for example, Christians are pure in heart, we purify the world by influencing others to do what's right. We preserve righteousness in the world. it's impossible to pinpoint exactly what characteristic Jesus is highlighting in verse 13. Now, each of us may have different ideas on the functions of salt. What's important isn't each of these functions taken in isolation, but to consider all of them together. Notice that you are the salt of the earth is parallel to you are the light of the world. Now in verses 14 to 16, light is understood very broadly, being linked with good deeds in general. So Christians like salt have several characteristic qualities. Without these qualities, we will stop being what we are and instead become useless. Thus, we are not going to find out specifically how we are to go about being salt and light from today's passage, simply because that's not what this passage is meant for. Now, the main message of the passage is this: as salt and light, Christians must make a difference in this world. As salt and light, we must be visible. We must change the nature of the world around us. As to the specifics of how this can be done, for example, what are the good deeds mentioned in verse 16? They will be covered in the rest of Matthew chapters 5 to 7. So I will leave it to the rest of my fellow speakers in the coming weeks to expound the details for you. Meanwhile, what are the broad strokes Jesus paints in verses 13 to 16 about Christians being salt and light? First, Jesus doesn't tell the disciples to become the salt and light of the world. Instead, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." This means that we don't need to become salt and light. Rather, we are salt and light. We are to live out our identity as salt and light, wherever God has placed us, in our offices, schools, campuses, or neighborhoods, so that our good deeds will point people to God. Now let's go back to the Beatitudes in verses 3 to 10 to understand this a little bit more clearly. New Testament scholar David Turner highlights two contrasting views on the meaning of the Beatitudes. One view sees them as exhortations about entrance requirements to the kingdom of God. This means you need to meet the requirements, pass an exam to get into God's kingdom. In other words, human effort must produce the character traits mentioned to earn God's approval. On the other hand, the other view sees the character traits as God's gracious gifts that he approves in his people. Those who repent and believe in Jesus receive these character traits as gifts, but must cultivate them in the process of discipleship. Now, personally, I lean towards the second view that sees these character traits as God's gifts to us, but we must cultivate them as disciples of Jesus. This makes more sense in the whole passage. Now, I'll give you an example. For example, God has given Christians the gift of being pure in heart. We now have an integrity such that the inner purity in our thoughts, in our desires and attitudes shows itself outwardly in our behavior. In other words, what's on the inside matches what's on the outside. We don't have to become pure in heart. We are pure in heart. What we must do is to cultivate this purity of heart by living it out, continually asking God to examine our hearts and our actions, confessing our sins and repenting whenever they don't match up. Second, Jesus highlights how we are to function as salt and light and what we can expect as we live out our identity. I will use the acronym DIP, DIP, to illustrate what Jesus is saying. The first letter, D, different, distinct. Be different, be distinct. Now, salt has its effect only because, and for so long as, it has a distinctive saltiness. Light is effective because of its contrast with the surrounding darkness. Following Jesus means cultivating, living out the new values of the kingdom of heaven mentioned in the Beatitudes. We who have committed ourselves to follow Jesus will stand out as different, distinct from other people. The eight Beatitudes in verses 3 to 10 shows our distinctiveness. For example, God has given Christians the gift of being poor in spirit, to depend on Him for everything, for salvation, righteousness, and sustenance. While the world rests its confidence and security on their wealth and themselves, Christians walk to a different beat. We rest our confidence on God. Now, I will come back to this later. For the other differences, you can look at the rest of the Beatitudes. Instead, let's focus on Jesus' warning in verse 13. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now, in Matthew as a whole, the image of being thrown out and trampled upon is closely related to judgment. Jesus' warning is this: salt that has lost its saltiness, its distinctiveness as salt, has become utterly useless, good for nothing. It will be subjected to judgment. Similarly, Christians who lose their distinctiveness also become useless and ineffective. Now wait a minute, how can salt lose its saltiness? Anyone who has studied chemistry before knows that sodium chloride doesn't become not sodium chloride. It still remains as sodium chloride, what? Now, in Jesus' time, salt was obtained from evaporation pools or from the edge of the Dead Sea. Now, such salt wasn't pure salt, but it contained a mixture of other minerals. So it's possible for salt to be mixed with impurities so that its saltiness is drastically diluted, or for the salt content to be washed out so that what we're left with is a useless residue. So one way in which we can lose our saltiness is when we stop cultivating our distinctiveness. Coming back to the gift of being poor in spirit, we can stop cultivating this gift by living it out. If we stop coming to God again and again to acknowledge our dependence and trust in Him, our poverty in spirit can slowly die. Then we lose our distinctiveness and we become no different from the world around us. Instead of depending on God, we depend and trust in ourselves and our possessions and our abilities. Another way we can lose our distinctiveness and effectiveness is through impurities that contaminate us. Now, what are these impurities? Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount itself, provides some suggestions, such as earthly treasure, worldly possessions. Christians who live for earthly treasure and whose lives are centered on earthly possessions lose their distinctiveness and effectiveness. Obsession with and focus on the things of this world can contaminate us and cause us to lose our distinctiveness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul issues a similar warning: don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, being yoked together means coming under the same harness, like two oxen plowing a field. They end up going in the same direction and having the same purpose. What Paul doesn't mean is that we shouldn't mix with non-Christians. How can we influence the world or reach them for Christ if we keep away from them. Rather, being unequally yoked with unbelievers means becoming one with them, adopting their lifestyles, subscribing to their values. We become so much like the world that we are no longer different. People can't see the distinctiveness of Jesus in us. We lose our effectiveness, distinctiveness, and we can no longer make a difference. Now, last year, I got to know a student who shared her story with me. Let's call her Wendy. Now, Wendy attended worship services with her husband and children faithfully every Sunday. But despite their regular attendance, the focus of Wendy and her husband was on establishing and growing their business. Their treasures were on earth. Their lives were centered on earthly possessions. Disaster soon struck. Wendy's husband committed adultery. There was no way for them to save their marriage. They were headed for divorce. Wendy sunk into deep depression and tried committing suicide. Her family and her friends rallied around her. Slowly but surely, she walked the long journey out of the darkness of depression. And in the process, Wendy rededicated her life to Jesus. She is now determined to live for Jesus, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The silver lining in this tragedy is this: Wendy regained her distinctiveness as salt and light of the world. Another student shared the lesson she learned from Wendy's sharing. She said this: "It's frightening to know that some Christians may be attending worship services regularly, but their hearts are really far away from God." Now, indeed, our regular attendance in worship services, our active participation in ministry, is no guarantee against becoming one with the world. They are no guarantees against being conformed to the world rather than being transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we remain distinctive and effective as salt and light. What are you preoccupied with from Mondays to Saturdays? Your worries, hopes, and dreams? Is it your struggles or your anxieties, especially during this pandemic? Now, God is concerned about these things in our lives. But what God is even more concerned is whether these things are driving us away from Him or towards Him. To come to Him in trust and dependence, cultivating the poverty of spirit, living out, cultivating the other countercultural values of the kingdom of heaven that Reverend Srimal and Pastor Wen Chong has already spoken about. Seeking to be a more effective witness for Jesus, allowing the light of the gospel to shine through our lives wherever we are, in our offices, in our schools, and in our neighborhood. Are you the distinctive salt and light of the world? Next letter, be involved. Now, salt is useless if it stays in a container. It needs to come into contact with food to add flavor, to make it salty. Light is useless under a bowl or in the day. What's the use of shining the torchlight at the sun? We only shine light in places of darkness. Salt and light are meant to function in the world, not in the church, so that the world can see our witness to Jesus. We need to be involved with other people wherever God has placed us, and be seen to be different. Passing our exams and doing our jobs well are important, but they aren't the only reasons God has placed us in a particular school or workplace. God has put us there as witnesses for Him, as salt and as light, to add flavor and to shine for Jesus. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We have experienced peace with God through the reconciling work of Jesus. God has also given us the gift of peacemaking. Are we active reconcilers of people by witnessing for Jesus in our schools? Do we seek harmonious relationships, help to mend broken relationships among others in our workplaces and in our neighborhood? Now, being involved in the world, in the lives of others, isn't just involvement just on a surface level. It requires us to dive deep. It requires time, effort, and often sacrifices. Just this week, a student, Elaine, asked me if I could meet up to help her in her sermon preparation. But this week was a very busy one for me. My schedule was full. I had to read materials from another student, Richard, before meeting him. I also knew that if I had to follow up with Elaine to look through her sermon script later, if I agreed to help. So I hesitated and uttered a short prayer to God, asking if I should get myself involved, or just say no and ask Elaine to seek help from another lecturer. God was silent. He didn't say no. So I took it as a yes and agreed to help. But as a result, I couldn't finish reading the materials from Richard. But in my meeting with Elaine, I realized that she asked me for help because I had said something in class about the passage that she was preaching on. Elaine was actually very touched and ministered by it, and that's why she sought me for help. Now, despite not being able to finish reading the materials from Richard, what I had read was actually sufficient for my meeting with him. Although being involved required time and effort, God was there to help me and to ease my burden. And in the process, in the midst of a busy week, I was encouraged by Elaine's sharing. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God didn't call us to be deeply involved in every single area of our lives. Some of us could be burdened by the conflict that's going on between friends. Others could be concerned about a relative who is suffering from a cancer or some other sickness. Still others could be prompted by God to reach out to a non-Christian neighbor just across the same level of our flat. If God places a burden in your heart, don't be afraid by the sacrifices you need to make in being involved. God will surely help you when you take the first step to be involved in the lives of others. Being distinct and involved can also lead to something else, shown in the experience of my friend Warren. Warren was just promoted to Sec 1 in a new school. It was fun, making new friends and joining CCAs. But soon, Warren noticed something wrong. A classmate was being bullied by four other classmates. The bullies verbally and physically abused the classmate. Warren felt the urge to stand up for his classmate against the bullies. He did just that, but ended up becoming a victim of bullying. He was also bullied. Now, Warren told his teacher about the bullying, hoping that his teacher would take some action. To his disappointment, the teacher felt that the bullies were only playing. Warren also told his parents. They advised him to ignore those bullies. They would eventually leave him alone. Warren also prayed to God for help. He asked God to show the bullies the errors of their ways. Wow, that's radical. Most people I know would pray to God for help, to stop the bullying or to punish the bullies, but to pray for the bullies to realize their mistake. Let's come back to Warren's story. The bullying carried on for more than a year. Over that 1 year, the physical abuse against Warren's classmate got worse. It became more violent. The teachers decided to take action and punish the bullies. Warren shared that the bullies also got into all sorts of trouble. Hey, naughty kids, huh? One of them was even caned in school. Now, Warren was really glad that he didn't retaliate. He would have ended up being punished like the bullies. He also thanked God for upholding justice, for taking vengeance for him. Now, the story of Warren brings me to the last letter, P. It shows us how verses 13 to 16 is linked back to verses 1 to 12. P stands for persecution. Be prepared for persecution. Let me read verses 11 to 13 so that we can see the link. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Notice the pronoun you continues from verses 11 into verses 13, 14, and 16. Christians who are salt and light of the world in verses 13 to 16 are the same persecuted people in verses 11 to 12. As salt and light, Warren was different from his classmates. He stood up for his classmate who was bullied, unlike the others. As a result, he aroused the hostility of the bullies and was persecuted by them. Warren was personally involved in this case of bullying and in this issue. He got involved with his classmate by standing up for them, for him, and he was bullied by the bullies as well. Warren's behavior was different, and he attracted persecution. Now, would I have responded in the same way as Warren? Would you have risked being persecuted or bullied by being different and getting yourself involved? As followers of Jesus, we are salt and light of the world. In cultivating and living out our identity, there is a likelihood that we will face persecution simply because of who we are as God's children and because our values are different from the world. The question is, how should we respond to persecution? Like Warren, we mustn't retaliate and take vengeance into our own hands. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 to 45, which is the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Love our enemies, pray for our persecutors. Now that's radical. Warren prayed for his persecutors, that they will know the error of their ways. Finally, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Say what? How to rejoice and be glad when you are being persecuted? Now, coming back to the pronoun you in verses 11 to 16, it is better translated as you all, since it is plural in Greek. What Jesus is referring to is a community, not just an individual, but a group of Christians, a church. Now, it's true that it's difficult enduring persecution alone, but together with other believers, as a church, we can encourage and support one another. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A strand of three cords is not quickly broken. Summing up, as salt and light, we must go into the world. In our workplaces, wherever we are, be involved with people in our neighborhood, workplaces, and schools. Don't let the effort, time, and sacrifices needed deter us from being involved with them. At the same time, we mustn't allow our involvement in the world to lead to embracing the world's values. Cultivate the countercultural values of the kingdom to remain different in order to function as salt and as light. Finally, we must be prepared and we must expect persecution due to our distinctiveness and involvement. We see this perfectly in our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was involved with sinners, tax collectors, and prostitutes. He was so deeply involved in his friendships with them, eating with them, being with them, that what do people call him? A glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But yet, his involvement didn't lead him to sin. He remained holy, different, and was effective in his ministry. As a result, he aroused the hostility from the religious authorities, and they persecuted him. As followers of Jesus Christ, can and should we expect anything different? As salt and light, let us dip, D-I-P, into our world and witness for Jesus. Let us encourage and support each other in being different, for Jesus is different. Let us pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for calling us to be your children. And as followers of your Son, Jesus Christ, thank you for calling us to be salt and light of the world. As witnesses of Jesus, help us to be different and involved in the world. And in our involvement, to cultivate and maintain our distinctiveness and not become assimilated to this world. Strengthen us to face persecution in our witness as salt and light. In the name of Jesus, your Son, we pray. Amen.